Morning, everybody. Good to see you here. If you would take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of 1 Corinthians, the passage that Monty just read. It's going to be our text for today. Throw me some lights up here, please, sir. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, today we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. So this is actually part 2 of the message called God's Wisdom. Next week we're literally, will really be part 3 because we're going to cover the first 4 verses in chapter 3, which my personal view is those first 4 verses ought to be in chapter 2, where they ought to be, but we'll look at them as part 3, and we're taking a look at the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God contrasts with the wisdom of man, and how does man have wisdom, or how can a person know about God? We're going to take a look at that today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin, okay? Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for our families. We thank you, Lord, for our abundance, for your provision. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you've given us and the health that you've given us to enjoy. We thank you for all this, Lord, things that we take for granted, things that we get up in the morning and we expect life to be like that. And we just don't really stop and think of how many true blessings we have until something happens. And so, Father, help us to be mindful and appreciative and grateful, thankful for all that you do and all the little ways, the insignificant things, that if they aren't there, they become major. And we realize, Lord, that even when we aren't thoughtful for those, you're there, you're faithful every day to meet those needs and to make that provision, for you are truly good and gracious to your people. Help us to understand your word this morning. Impart understanding, impart wisdom to me, and guide me as I rightly divide the word of truth. I ask you, Lord, to keep me from error. Help me to teach it clearly and plainly, and might your spirit apply it where applicable. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Chapter 2, last time we looked at briefly at verses 10 and 11, so we'll touch them this week, kind of like for a point of review, if you will. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his spirit. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the things of God, the wisdom of God. He says right there in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that is the wisdom of God. That's not heaven that he's talking about. He's talking about granting his wisdom. His wisdom is things that eyes have not seen. His wisdom is things that ears have not heard, nor has even entered the heart of man. Why? Why is that? Because the only way you can understand the wisdom of God is it has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. It does not come from man. Man cannot fathom God's wisdom, cannot fathom the things of God. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And I touched on that passage last time. You cannot know my thoughts, and I cannot know your thoughts. Now, we can make guesses. The other night, my wife was sitting there, and she goes, oh, I know what you think. I know how you think. I know everything about what you're thinking. And she doesn't. But I let her think she does. But we think we can read people's minds. I think I can read her mind. I said, I know what you're thinking right now. She said, no, you don't. Because, see, you cannot truly understand. You might guess, and you might hit it right, but you can't know. You can't know someone's mind. Their thoughts are their private life. Their thoughts are internal. They're not on display. And he relates it across that line of thought there. He says, even so. So see, he's tying this back into that part. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the only way to know the things of God is they must be revealed by the Spirit of God. There's no other way. They don't come through the natural senses of the human mind. They don't come through the ability of man to figure it out, if you will. It doesn't work that way. So he tells you now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Well, let's begin with that word we. Who is he talking about when he says we? Is he talking about everyone in church? Is he talking about every person in the world without exception? No. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about believers. Only believers have this. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, he tells you who he's writing to. So when he says we, he's speaking to his audience. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, now he's speaking to that specific church, the church of Corinth, that met at Chloe's house. Okay, that's where they met. It was a house church. They met at Chloe's house. They met at a specific location. But you do realize that the church of God is bigger than the group meeting at Chloe's house. Just like this morning here in Huntsville, the church of God at the Fellowship of Huntsville is just one segment of the church of God in general. So what's applicable to that one little segment, there may be specific things in this letter that apply to them that he's going to address specific issues, but the theology and the general thoughts of God and the teaching of God are applicable to that church at Corinth as they are to this church at Fellowship of Huntsville, wherever that church may be. And understand this, the church is not the building, the church is the people. The church are the believers. So there's church meeting here. There's church meeting down at Faith Lutheran. There's church meeting at the Nazarene. There's church meeting at Church Christ. Well, maybe not Church Christ, but no. At Church Christ, meeting there, Baptist Church. All churches in town. You have believers within that group. True believers meeting in these church bodies. And, for example, they call themselves the Church of Christ, they call themselves Fellowship of Huntsville Church, they call themselves Northside Baptist Church. Doesn't matter what title they put on it, the church is made up of those within that group that know the Lord. So he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who have been set apart, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now go back to this passage 12. Now we, so he's talking to believers. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now know what he says here. We have received not the spirit of the world. In other words, not the wisdom or understanding of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. All believers have received that Spirit. Now the question comes, when do believers receive that Spirit of God? Believers receive that Spirit of God when they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He says, I'll give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether we were Jews, the religious guy, or Greeks, the non-religious guy. Whether we were slaves, or whether we were free. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Okay? So believers are the ones that have the Spirit. That's the we. And you receive the Spirit when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in John. Jesus spoke about this. John 14. This will just help you understand it a little better. John 14 and 16. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples right before he left. This is when he talks about the Spirit is going to come. Understand this, that a member of the Godhead was active at all times on earth. You have God the Father primarily in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ during the gospel time, and then from the book of Acts on, the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? Even up to today. So you have Father, Son, now Holy Spirit. Look at this passage, verse 15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter. The word is parakletos, one who comes alongside of, one who enables you, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to abide with you forever. He's not going to leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He stays with you forever. That means even in heaven, he's going to be with you. Okay? Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, that's the significance of the new covenant, is the Spirit does not live with us, he lives in us. Okay? And he came to us on the morning of Pentecost. The Spirit came into the church on that day. And then later in the book of Acts, he came to all the different people groups, to where now when believers trust in the Lord, the Spirit comes within them. Look, if you will, up at John 14:26. But the helper, the comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside of, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, the primary application there is to the disciples, because he says he will bring to remembrance all the things I said to you, speaking of those disciples, so that they could record the gospels of when they walked with the Lord. The other thing he says is that he will teach you all things, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for it. He teaches us things. He teaches us things of God. Now go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at our passage. Now we, believers, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And then he gives you a purpose clause. He says that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So you can conclude on this passage. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? According to verse 12, he gave us the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, right? No, it's not what it says. He said he gave us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is given to you and given to me so you can understand God. You cannot understand God apart from God revealing himself to you, and the way he reveals himself to you is through his Spirit. What he does is, when you're born again, he brings your human spirit alive, and his Spirit comes to live within you, so his Spirit communicates truth to your spirit so that you can know the things of God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse, I think it's 16. Don't get me offhand here. Look at verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, his Spirit communicates to our spirit, and that's one of the ways you know you're of God, because the Spirit lives within you. Okay, the unbeliever does not have the Spirit within him. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And what this passage does not mean, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's not some experiential thing that, well, I just feel like God's in my life type of thing. You know, God's Spirit's bearing witness with my spirit. When he says God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, it means he's interacting with your spirit. He's revealing truth. Unbelievers, truth is not revealed to unbelievers. All right? Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, we have received Christians have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know what that tells you? That apart from God's spirit, you cannot know the things of God. That's what it's saying. And so he's going to go on and speak further. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. See, he says, Paul's saying it like this. He's saying, Church of Corinth, I'm not going to tell you from my own understanding who God is, what God's like, or what my understanding of God is. He says, what I am going to do is I'm going to teach you what the Spirit has revealed about God. Because no one can know about God except the Spirit of God. So the only way we can know the things of God is what the Spirit reveals to us, what the Spirit shows us. And where does he reveal that? He reveals it right here in his word to us. He shows us what he wants. That's why the title of this message is Man's Church or God's Church. And if it's God's church, then it must be operated or run in accordance to the guidelines God has provided. Okay? It's got to be operated on that level. And that's why a lot of the ideas in church today, you won't find in the Bible. You won't find things in the Bible where you're supposed to dumb down the Word of God, to ease the Word of God to where the unbeliever can follow what's going on. You don't see that kind of stuff. The unbeliever doesn't need the Word of God dumbed down. The unbeliever needs the gospel. That's what the unbeliever needs. The unbeliever needs the gospel. He needs the work of God in his heart, not the work of man. He needs God's Word presented to him and the Spirit of God convicting and drawing him to salvation, imparting life, and with that, understanding. So Paul says, the things that we speak, we don't speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. In other words, God's Spirit brings something that our spirit looks into. Spiritual to spiritual is how it's compared. For example, you take a cultured person, okay? And it's the same thing as a cultured person and an uncultured person, all right? You take a cultured person and you take them to a ballet or a play. They can see things and understand things about that play you'll never have an idea about. I went to a ballet one time. To me, it's a bunch of skinny dudes in leotards jumping around, acting a fool. That's what a ballet is to me. I have nothing for them. Nothing against you if you do. And you like guys in tutus or whatever, that's fine. And you like that kind of stuff, that's cool. To a cultured person, they're rocking in that environment. They're like, oh, what he's doing here and what this is and this kind of stuff. And they understand it. To me, it's foreign. I take that same cultured person, bring him into my world, take him hunting, and you know, he'll have the same reaction. You can have that, you can take that, you can do with that what you want to. I don't care nothing about that. Take your gun, go out and sit under a tree all day. See, it doesn't fit his world. He doesn't have the mindset for that. You understand? You take the rancher versus the guy from the city. The guy from the city drives out there and he sees cows in a field of grass. The rancher drives out there, what's he see? He sees body scores on those animals. He sees how those animals are relating to the grass that's out there. He sees how much grass has been eaten. It's a whole different world to him. You take the botanist. The botanist drives down the road and looks at the trees and the plants and stuff. He sees all different categories. You take the normal Joe driving down the street, you see trees, grass, and weeds. That's the three categories of plant life to the unknowing person. The botanist, he says, oh, look at that patch of ragweed right there. Oh, that's bitter sneeze weed. He recognizes every single one of those plants, and it's a whole different world to him. You take a person that's clever, they see irony and they see force of satire in what people say. You take a person that's moral and they see ethical truth all around them. You take a person that's spiritual, that has the Spirit of God, they see the things of God. They understand the things of God because that's what their mind is geared to. You see what he's saying here? We compare spiritual to spiritual. We understand that. And so then he's going to turn right around here and he's going to contrast this. He says, but, so what you have here is you have a contrast. Whereas the spiritual man sees spiritual things. The man outside of God, he doesn't see them. To the spiritual man, it's you can't get to heaven by being good. You have to believe on the person of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ shed his blood, paid the debt for your sin. The unredeemed man, the non-spiritual man, looks back at that and said, that's crazy. You mean to tell me all the good things I've done in my life, they're not going to benefit me one bit? I just don't believe God's like that. See, that's a natural understanding of God versus the spiritual person who says, God has said in the Bible that this is the way it is, that man is saved by grace and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not what you do. It is what God has done. See, that man is bringing a spiritual truth that didn't come from man, but came from the Spirit of God to reveal what God is like. Because you can't know God apart from that. So he's going to show you the contrast here. He says, but. So we have a contrast. But the natural man. Now what is the natural man? The word here for natural, the root of that word is the word soul. Okay? Psuche. So and the tense that it's used in, it's like this. But the soulish man. Now the soulish man, or if you will, the natural man that's spoken of in this passage right here, is the man that has physical life only. He's no different than any other animal in the world. No different than a dog or a cow or anything like that. Because he operates strictly off of natural understanding. In other words, the way life is lived is according to what the natural mind can receive. It's according to what the natural mind can think of. That's what the natural man is. The natural man, the unredeemed man, the unspiritual man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Now look at this. When it says he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, what that means is, doesn't mean he can't hear them. He can hear them, but he doesn't understand them. He doesn't digest them. He doesn't bring them in, and they don't become internalized and utilized in his life, okay? The same idea is this. It's the same idea of a person taking in food and the food being disseminated into the body. They are receiving it, okay? I've used the illustration before, but when my oldest boy was young, first kid, you know, I'd never fooled with a baby before. And my wife, I was in the Marine Corps. My wife had to go to a function. It was in early spring. Boy was about 4 or 5 months old. And she says, I'm going to leave him with you. Can you take care of him? I said, sure. And it was Monday night. Monday night football was on. And we had one of those little swings back then, back, you know, 35 years ago. One of those swings that you wind that joker up and that kid will swing. And it'll pacify him. So I wound that thing up. I wound it, and finally it stopped. And I said, boy, this thing's tight now. And I flip that switch. Starts going them legs on that swing. You know, they're rocking like this. And I said, hang in there, bud. I had to stay that thing on top. But he's liking that, man. He's just zinging back and forth in that swing. He's loving it. Well, after a while, that swing won't work. You know, after about the first hour, he's swung out, and he's hungry. So I said, all right. So I give him a bottle. Well, he can't hold the bottle. He's too little. He's sitting in that swing. That bottle's going off to the side. And I'm trying to hold him. My arm's getting tired. And I said, you know, I know I fix this. And I took my pocket knife. I dug the end of that nipple out. My pocket knife, held it out. And I gave him that bottle. And it bloop, 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 bloop. About 4 bubbles. The whole bottle of formula was down, man. My job's done. Cranked the swing up. Back to Monday Night Football. 1, 2, 3. Ugh! And it all came out on the floor. That's what it means to not receive it, okay? That's what it means. He did not receive that formula. He drank it. You understand? He drank it, but he didn't receive it. Just like a person can hear it, but it doesn't assimilate. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why doesn't he? They are foolishness to him. You know why? He has no spiritual ability to relate truth. He can't understand it. He can't fathom it. It doesn't fit. And look what else it says. Nor can he know them. Can denotes ability. He does not possess the ability to know. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. See, the only way spiritual truth is understood and received in a person's life is as the Spirit communicates that truth into the life of that person. You and I, you do not possess the natural ability to receive spiritual truth. It has to be conveyed by God. That's why so many people will sit there and you'll tell them something about God. You know what their response is? That doesn't make sense. I don't believe God would be like that, because man tries to relate God to his natural understanding. He says, I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would be like that. I don't think God would act like that. If y'all remember back in the 70s, early 80s, a real popular show on TV was a show called The Phil Donahue Show. Phil Donahue was a master at this. Have you ever seen that show? He basically was an unbeliever, I think. I don't know what his spiritual life was really, but he came across. I don't think he had a clue. But he loved to get Christians on that program, and he would say, you mean to tell me that you have ability to understand God and that person over here that is faithful Muslim or Buddhist or whatever, he doesn't? And they'd say, that's exactly what I mean. He said, well, you're crazy. I just don't see how that could be. God reveals himself to everyone. That's true. See, God reveals himself to everyone in this sense. God reveals himself through creation, and everyone can know that God exists. But that's called general revelation. But God also has what is called special revelation. And special revelation is God revealing himself in a deeper or a more special way. And you know how he does that? He does that through the Bible. He does that through the person of Christ. He does that through the Holy Spirit. That is special revelation. That is God revealing himself in a deeper way. Anyone can have the general revelation of God. I mean, there's people all over the place. The Bible even mentions people that were God-fearers. They weren't believers, but they believed that God was there. They believed that there was a God, and they were accountable to him. But they were not believers. They were not born again. To be a born-again believer means to know God in a special sense. And in that special sense means special revelation. And the only way you can receive special revelation is you've got to have the Spirit of God. Your human spirit has to be alive, and God's Spirit has to be within you, because his Spirit communicates to your spirit. Apart from that, you cannot know the things of God, because man doesn't have the ability. And that's what he says in the passage. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, just like that formula. He may hear it, it may go in, but it doesn't assimilate. There's no understanding. He may drink that formula, but it doesn't stay in. He doesn't receive it. It comes back up. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, what does that mean? He who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. It means this: he who is spiritual rightly discerns all spiritual things. He possesses the ability to understand all spiritual things. But yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. In other words, someone looks at your life or someone looks at my life, okay? And they'll say, well, I know why CF did that, because of this, 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 and this. You know what Paul's saying? You don't know why he did that. You have no way of knowing. But yet he knows why he made that decision. He knows why he made that thought. He who is spiritual judges all things. He comprehends, he apprehends all spiritual things. In the context, he's speaking about spiritual truth. He's not talking about a person in that situation knows everything in the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about everything related to spiritual truth. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay? In other words, who has known the mind of the Lord may instruct him? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is this. No one knows the mind of Christ. No one can instruct God. No one can understand God. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is God's spirit in you. He reveals what God desires. Okay? That's what he does. The spirit reveals who God is and what God is. Now, how does this relate to our big subject, man's church or God's church? It relates like this. If you want the church of God to function properly, you know what you got to do? You don't talk people into Christianity. You don't convince people of Christianity. The Holy Spirit has to convert people into Christianity. That's what God teaches. That's what God says. Now, understand this. You should practice relational evangelism in your life. And what that simply means is, you have a relationship with unbelievers. Every one of us has a relation or should have a relationship with an unbeliever. And the idea behind it is you demonstrate to them what Christ means in your life and you demonstrate your love for one another, because Christ said this. He said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. And that is how Christians treat each other, treat their fellow Christian, reveals to the world the love of God. And that person that's in the world, he doesn't have that love. And he says, man, y'all sure treat each other nice and y'all get along and stuff like that. That's really good. That's really good. Why do you do that? And see, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready. Give a defense for the hope that is in you. In other words, the unbeliever looks at your life and my life and they watch what goes on and he said, well, how you handle that problem? How are you dealing with that? How come you're not having this issue here? That's your doorway to present the truth of the gospel, okay? A lot of modern day churchism is take the word of God, take all different kinds of things out of it, make the word of God approachable by the unbeliever, dumb it down to such an extent that it's really, I get along with you, you get along with me, and we're all part of this family, this type of thing. And what happens in that is there's no power in that, folks. The only power there is in the church is the power of God and the ability of the Holy Spirit to convict and draw someone to faith. You can't convince people into the faith. People have to be convicted and drawn into the faith. And that's what the scripture speaks of. Scripture speaks of God bringing people in. But understand this also. If you are a believer, and I'm a believer, there is no such thing as spiritual superiority in the body of Christ either. You understand? I'm no more spiritual than you are. I don't outrank you spiritually. Because I up here teaching or whatever, I have just as much of the Spirit of God as you have. Okay? I teach the Word of God because God's given me a gift in that area to teach. But he's given me in other areas, and I practice those areas too. But from a spiritual standpoint, the playing field's level. Because every believer has the same measure of the Spirit of God given to them. And the idea is, the bottom line is this. You have as much of God as you want. It's what Scripture teaches. You have all God that you want. And the idea is pursue him. Why? Because his Spirit's in you. God's Spirit's in you. Your spirit is alive. And you can understand the things of God. And you need to understand the things of God. You need to pursue the things of God. That's the contrast between the two. So what Paul's saying is this. Don't take a spiritual organism like a church and try to bring all this natural, worldly man's wisdom into the church and run the church based on that. That's not how it operates. Well, how does the world look? You treat rich people like rich people. You treat poor people like poor people. You hold the same prejudices. You hold the same partiality in the church as what's held out in the world. Okay? And he says, don't do that. He says, you shouldn't do that. You should treat people based upon the fact that they know the Lord and the playing field is level based on that. That's why the church should consist of a cross-section of society. That's the biggest struggle you face in a church, is trying to get a broad spectrum to where you have people on this level of income, people on this level of income. You have people of all different races. You've got people of all different backgrounds and everything pulled together in one body. Why? Because once you cut through the outside, on the inside, everyone's the same, brother. Spirit of God, spirit of man, understanding the things of God and pursuing God. And that's what he said. What are you going to see in the church at Corinth? You're going to see people looking down on other people. You're going to see the rich taking advantage of the poor. You're going to see people in chapter 14 playing spiritual king of the mountain. I'm more spiritual than you. If a person ever says or thinks they're more spiritual than you, chalk it down. They aren't. Just that very statement is a statement of pride, because spirituality promotes humility. Spirituality says, you're better than me. Spirituality says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Spirituality says, you give, bring yourself under the mighty hand of God, and submit to God's authority. That's the idea of Bible, okay? And that's completely contrary to man's wisdom. But man's wisdom and God's wisdom, two different things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and love in our life and for all the many blessings that we have. And Lord, we pray, as we begin this new year, I just pray your blessings upon each person in here. I just thank you, Lord, for this past year. I thank you for the way you've blessed this church body. You've met our needs. You've made provision. We've been able to get the gospel out all around the world. We've been able to get the gospel out in our community and reach so many people, Lord. And Father, my prayer for this church body for this next year is that we'd see even greater work done. That, Father, we'd see ministries reaching out even further. We would see this body grow spiritually. That we would see your hand in the hearts and lives of other people as a direct result of you working through people here, Lord. So, Lord, I give you praise and honor for 2014 and eagerly look forward to what you're going to do in 2015. And in addition to that, Lord, I lift up each person in this body. And I just pray, God, for you to do a work in their life this year. Do a work in the lives of people's marriages and their finances and in their homes and their families and their jobs. And, Father, just bring yourself glory. And we look forward to this new year with great anticipation, thanking you, Lord, for all that you've done. Father, we pray now for this time of invitation, that we'd be mindful of all that you've done, grateful for what you've done, but yet looking forward to what you're going to do, Father, for you're truly good. And, Father, we thank you for everything. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.